My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 5, and we are continuing in our studies in that fifth chapter. And I'll read the context that we have. It's a bit longer than usual. And they're verses 7 to 14. I can't see very well how I can break up that theme there. Verse 7 to 14 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I'm not very sure which one I take as a text then. I think probably verses 7 and 8, Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And that phrase, walk as children of light. But then there's verse 14, which surely is a message for the Christian people there who are becoming careless. But I suppose you could extend it to say for those who are still spiritually dead. And that's verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee lights. But our main theme would be, walk as children of light, and to examine ourselves whether we walk in that way. So we have arrived at these verses now in this very rich epistle. If you remember, the first three chapters of this epistle are devoted almost entirely to the basic fundamental doctrines. They explain to us the work of grace in the heart and soul of a person and how a person becomes a Christian, how God quickens our souls, our spirits, and how we become spiritually alive. We are led to repentance and to faith, which leads to conversion, and we become the children of God. He gives us the comprehensive picture from the very beginning and from eternity even, but our experience and the application in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls. Thus, the first three chapters deal with the various aspects of what it means to be a Christian and the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Then the next three chapters that we are in the midst of now is the application of the truths that are there. How these truths are applied in our lives. And immediately we are up against it, because we find then that when we come then that it's a bit more searching. It's not that easy. And if you remember when we started in chapter 4, we are put immediately into a situation where we could feel very unwilling, where it says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that he walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. We find it difficult to be forbearing and to be that kind of person, and humble and lowly. But that's only the beginning, for starters. And then we are led on to where we are now. And here, a series of admonitions that are virtually saying very much the same thing, but from a different angle. So what we have this morning is, Christians are in the light of God. They know of the grace of God. So their life must be consistent to their belief. How we live must not be a contradiction to what we believe. There must be that. So it is light. So from verses 7 to 14, which I read to you just now. Now, we have then two words here, mainly two words this morning. Darkness and light. Whether a person is in spiritual darkness or whether a person is in spiritual light. Now, spiritual darkness in the scripture is associated with Satan, with the world we live in, and with sin. Spiritual darkness is associated with those things. Spiritual light is associated with God and holiness, heaven, and holy living. It's associated with those things. And what he's saying all along here, we are either in these benefits or we are outside of them. We're either in Christ or we are not in Christ. We're either in light or we are in darkness. And he makes his case very powerfully here. Now then, his desire for the Christian people is that they might live, well, the word that we use is a sanctified life. A life that is in the light. Now, we sang just now in the hymn, a very familiar and a simple hymn that we were singing. And the last two words, passage of four lines. I looked at Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till travelling days are done. And in that light of life, I'll walk till travelling days are done. And this is what he's asking. If you have become a Christian and you know that you're in that relationship with God, then you will have to walk now all the days of your life with a consistency that is with God's light and enlightenment in your soul till your travelling days are done and you enter glory. Now, how is this done? How is light, or this light we call, what does it mean? Well, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus said these words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the means that God will use is what I am doing now, opening this Bible and preaching these truths, and the Holy Spirit applying these truths to our lives, enlightening us with a progressive enlightenment that we might be described from the view of God, that we're walking in God's light with a transparency and with a beauty of life and a holiness and a sanctified life. Now, did Jesus Christ himself use this illustration? Well, he did. Let me read you just verses here and there to begin with. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. I am come a light into the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So just one little picture there. I am the light of the world. And the man that follows me, or the woman that follows me, shall not walk in darkness anymore, but they shall walk in the light of life. Because we're not talking about just light. We're talking of all that is good and holy and sacred. And then he said to his followers that if they really followed him, he described them, you are the light of the world. So that where you are, in the house you live, the home you're in, the street or the avenue, wherever you are, the work that you're involved in, if you're a Christian person, then even without saying very much, by your actions and your ordinary statement, even if you don't actually mention the Savior, to the dark world we are living in, we are the light of the world. We bring a little bit of hope. We bring something of the radiance of God. And for many people, we are the only Bible that they will ever read. We are the lights of the world. Darkness and light. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6, I'd like to read them to you, says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light, and what is this light? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light. Then another, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is Peter speaking. A peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul, Peter, now John. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with thee and with one another. So there are our Lord and Paul and Peter and John describe the Christian as a person who has been enlightened, as a person who has the light of God in his heart. He no longer belongs to the things of darkness. And I'm speaking, it's an illustration. He doesn't belong anymore to sin, to cruelty or unkindness, and to greed, and to lust, and to Satan, and to hell. He doesn't belong there anymore, the things of darkness. He belongs to the things of God, to heaven, and to light, and to purity, and to goodness. He has changed worlds. He's come out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, that is the illustration that the apostle has before us now. Now, the brief points I'd like to make are these. Here's the first one. How does all this happen? There is, to begin with, a change of hearts. Now, remember what a heart is in Scripture. The meaning, if I can say it again to you, we say something that touched me, that went to my heart, that means my feelings. Now, it does not mean that in the Scripture. It means another saying that we have, let's get to the heart of the matter. It means that. And the heart of the matter with us is a place in our soul which we call our heart. The doctrinal word is the disposition of my soul, which rules my mind and its thinking, my affections and its feelings, my will and its deciding. And all that is my soul in any case. But when he speaks of heart, so if we are going to change, you will not change a person by just going to that person and trying to persuade their mind. They may even intellectually agree with you, but they do not necessarily change. You do not change a person by just being sentimental and playing on their feelings. They may be sympathetic towards you, but they do not change. You may go to a person and try to bombard their will, and they may succumb to the domination of your will, but they do not change in their heart. God invades the citadel of the soul. He invades the disposition. We call it being born again. That then influences the mind, and the mind understands. That then influences the affections, and they have a genuine feeling. That then influences the will and its direction. So here we're talking that there must be a change of hearts. So we begin there. And here are the verses. In verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So just developing the theme that I have, he's saying, now I'm talking to you Ephesian Christians. Do you remember what you were? You were darkness. Do you know what you are now? You are light. Do you remember what you were? You were non-Christian. Do you know what you are now? You are Christian. Do you remember what you were? You were lost. Do you know what you are now? You are found. You were, you are. Now, to remind you of the verses that we've been looking at, for example, in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, what you were and what you became, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were. You were without God, you were without hope. Then he goes on to say, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's just developing this and saying, and you remember, he's saying to the Christians here, what you were spiritually dead, you had no hope. What you are spiritually alive, and you have hope because you have Christ. Also, we have in chapter 2, verse 19, what you were, what you are. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. You were strangers to God. You were no more strangers and foreigners, but now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, there's our picture. What you were before you came to know Jesus, and what you are now that you've come to know him. Now then, but there is something special in the context here, and it's not all that easy to explain, but I will try. Do you notice the grammar here? You were, let me read the verses again in chapter 5 to you. For ye were sometimes darkness. Not you were in darkness, that's implied. You were darkness, but now ye are light. It includes being enlightened, but that's not the picture here. The picture is you were actual darkness. But now you are actual light. The difference is as radical as that. If I may quote to you from the Roman epistle, where he says in chapter 1 and verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in Ephesians here, chapter 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, that's what he's saying. He's saying for the unbeliever, he's not saying that you don't understand. He's not saying that you're in a kind of a darkness and it's a general, vague, cloudy, misty thing. No, you are actually in inky darkness. You are inky darkness. And for the Christian, he's saying, it's not that you are a slightly improved person. You are the light of God in you. That is the big difference and the radical difference he has here between the two. A change takes place. We come out of darkness into light. Now let me read you the sentence that I found somewhere. It shows us that the change that the man undergoes when he becomes a Christian is the profoundest change in the world. It affects the vitals of his being, the seats of his personality, the heart of his soul. The change, you know, we say in a vague way, everybody's a Christian because this is a vaguely nominal Christian country. Well, it used to be so. It's hardly vaguely that now. But let us pretend that it still is. And a person might say, well, I'm a Christian in that general way, meaning I'm not a bad person. I'm a fairly nice person. I wouldn't deliberately do anybody any harm. There is this vague idea. But anybody could be that. A Buddhist could be that. A Muslim could be that. Anybody could be that. The Christian is a radical change in the heart of a man's soul. He comes from being dark to being light, from total despair to a lively and a living hope. Now, how do we go about this? Let me read you an interesting verse here that shows us the problem that I have or anybody would have. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, we are told, the natural man, that's anybody who's not a Christian, all of us at one time, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now look at that picture. Let us look at this man that is described here now as those who are darkness, as those who are not in Christ. And he says here, the natural man, he may be a very nice man and a very lovely person, but when he comes to the Christian faith and the fundamentals of the truth, he cannot receive them. That is, it's not that he's stubborn, he's incapable of receiving them because they have to be understood spiritually. And to understand them spiritually, God must change the hearts. And it is only then he's able to understand spiritually. Now, how is this done? What we must never do, we must never separate The preaching of the word of God, or the word of God, from the work of the Spirit. So that if I said now all we have to do is to wait for God to come and touch the heart of your soul and bring you life. Or dismiss that, and all I have to do is to tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on Calvary for our sins, and all you have to do is to acknowledge it. That won't work either. It has to be this double work. There must be the atmosphere, if you like, or the presence, or the whole atmosphere to do with the church. By atmosphere, I do not mean feeling. I mean the totality of everything to do with God, where the Holy Spirit is reigning there. And here am I, opening the Bible, and reading and preaching the Scriptures. Now, generally speaking, I would say that if we had now a congregation of people that were listening for the first time, it would be unintelligible. Parts of it would be intelligible, but much of it they would not understand. There would have to be something else at work. I would have to preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach if they are not sent? It is ordained of God that we should declare the truth. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes and can invade the heart of a person. And that person looks up and says, I see what you mean. That's how it happens. There is the miraculous about it. There is the mysterious about it. That brings a man from darkness to light. From being dark to being light. The preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, telling them about Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit himself working upon the hearts and souls of men and women. The change is a miraculous change. Every convert is not just a person saying, I decided, it'll include his decision. But every person is a person in whom a miracle has been wrought. A change of heart. Now the second thing. The charge of death. He says here, walk as children of light. If that has happened to us, that we have changed, then our life must be different. That we are now going to walk as children of light. Of lights. Now what does he do? Now a very good way of putting a positive thing is to give a series of negatives. You know, if you're telling somebody the way, and you, for example, if you were telling them the way to town, you'd say, well, you can come to the lights there, and the best for you to do, don't take your left turn. I advise you not to go straight ahead, or you could do, but you take the one that is slightly to the right, and then you go along that for a mile or so, ignore every left and right on the way until you come to a little bridge. And then whatever part of town, you tell them first left or second left, or don't take the right, or don't. You give them negatives as well as a positive. So there are negatives as well. Now what would these negatives be? Now in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now remember this early church, a pagan world like it is today. And here was this new Christian faith. And here were these believers having the grace of God, and they had become light. But they're still living in a pagan world and in terrible circumstances and suffering for their faith as well. And here they are there. And so he says, if we are going to maintain the integrity of our faith, you can no longer live that pagan life. But they loved their pagan lives. It gratified their desires. It filled their lives. It indulged them in all they'd enjoyed, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent. He said, you can no longer indulge. From now on, you are lights. And you must shine as light amongst the despair of people who are in darkness. Have no fellowship. Listen to these verses now then. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, let me just put a few things that I would say sums up this darkness. When darkness is absolute, the darkness of the non-Christian, could be religious but non-Christian, he is ignorant about the truth about himself. He doesn't know he's a sinner. He is ignorant of the fact that he has an immortal soul. He is ignorant about the meaning of life, that is to live to the glory of God. He is ignorant of the fact that he is answerable to God one day for his life on earth. He is ignorant of the purpose of Jesus Christ, that he died as a punishment for our sin. He is ignorant of the fact that he needs to come to Jesus and needs to be forgiven. Dark. Of those things, he knows nothing, and they mean nothing to him. This darkness affects the soul. It affects what we call the faculties of the soul. It affects the mind. The person who is in this darkness, his mind is darkened. He cannot understand spiritual things. This is a condemnation, says Jesus, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This darkness affects his affections, his feelings. He has no spiritual warmth or love for God. This darkness affects his will so that he cannot decide things that will bring him to God. Why? Because his heart is not changed. God must touch his heart. He does this in all sorts of ways. He brings us maybe to church. He brings us maybe to a friend who tells a person what Jesus means to them. He brings them maybe to circumstances. He brings them to loneliness. He brings them to all sorts of things. And in those times, there can be times when God draws near and may touch that person. And what they're hearing about them begins to make sense. That we have a long arm of God that can reach us from a very far distance. Those who are far off, how very far we can bring, and bring us near to Christ and enable us to be able to understand and to feel and to decide. And when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we are filled with light because there has been a change in our hearts, affecting our mind, our feelings, and our will. But if we would walk in the light, and if we are light, then we must not allow ourselves to be influenced with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's no use saying like this, well, I am a Christian, but I still retain the kind of behavior I had before, and maybe I can help. You can't. That does not change unfruitful behavior. But if you are there to tell them clearly by your holy life and by your words, it's a different thing. But with their works, we have nothing to do. Then it says very powerfully, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. So he's saying then maybe to some Christian people in the Ephesian church or here, maybe, this is my advice to you. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now then, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is a twofold thing. If you are the Lord's here this morning, and you know full well that it would be a great task for anybody to see that you are light, and yet you know you are light, but you're hiding your lights. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Don't live amongst the dead, the spiritually dead. Don't live a life of darkness when you are light. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then lastly, the challenge of this life. Light, walk as children of light in the Lord. Now here, those are the negatives. Here is a positive. What kind of a life is it? In verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now here's my question to myself and to you this morning. If you are a Christian who knows his sins are forgiven, if you are in light and you are light and not darkness, are you functioning? Are you reproving the works of darkness? And are you functioning? Now, here are three things that the apostle mentions that shows that we are alive spiritually and that we are functioning. And here they are. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And just a minute on each. All goodness. Now, where do we find goodness? There is a general goodness of the world which we are not particularly concerned with now. But the goodness that comes from God. Now there are many, many verses I could read now and tell you about the goodness of God, that it is a characteristic of God, it's one of his qualities, that God is good. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But there is one verse that I particularly love, and I only single it out to the others because it means a lot to me. And whenever I'm in any bother, I find myself saying this verse. And whatever disadvantage it may be, and whatever disappointment, or whatever thing that has troubled my heart and my soul, this is what first comes to me. The Lord is good. Oh, he is. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that are his. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse? The goodness of God to his children. Even in our sorrows and our joys and our afflictions, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that are his. Now then, the Christian now, by the grace of God, in this life of light, must reflect something of the goodness of God. A communicable attribute. We are only on the edge of it, but at least we can have the edge of it. So that in our lives there should be all goodness. So that wherever we live, wherever we are, we promote goodness, benevolence, happiness, joy, kindness, anything and everything that is related to good, clean, pure goodness. I think one of the loveliest descriptions that you can ever give a man is this. He, that a Christian man would be, he is a good man. A reflection of one of the attributes of God. All goodness, walking in the light. All righteousness. Now, righteousness means being right. Being right with God and God's law. It is the opposite of injustice and wrong. And we are told in Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's an interesting order for you. He puts ungodliness before unrighteousness because we find, don't we, the absence of godliness means the absence of righteousness. We are living like that in Wales today and in the whole of this island and in Europe. We are living like that because of the absence of godliness. And I don't mind what anybody says. Because of the absence of godliness, there is the absence of rights in the countries. And of righteousness and of right behavior. But for the Christian, his life in walking as children of light, all goodness, all righteousness, all righteousness. When there is godliness, there must be righteousness. Then the last one, all truth. Truth is the opposite of deceit. And of lies. And of secret things. A Christian is an open man. There is transparency in a Christian. You know well, don't you, the epistles of John. And how it is described there, walk in the light, it says. It's as if you described a Christian like a window, if you like. And it was a dirty old window. And then it was all dark. And then Jesus came, and with his blood, he washes that person clean, like cleaning this window. And let us say there are many colors in it. Make it a stained glass window. Make it a nice, lovely one like that. And so it's clean on both sides. Clean through and through. Now he says, keep it clean. Keep near me. Call me when you get a little bit dusty again. Call me. Why? So that the radiance of God's light might shine through us and bring the lovely colors of our redeemed life, wherever we are. The loveliness of a transparent life, open, honest, clean. That's the walk. Don't walk like that, in darkness, in that ignorance. Once you have known the light, don't go back to live amongst the spiritually dead and to live like them, but rather walk in the light of the Lord with all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 7, do not be partakers of unfruitful works. Verse 11, no fellowship or even interest. You know, you can say sometimes, oh, I know some terrible things that are bad, and describe things that are bad. Do you know, that is forbidden. I've known it done in pulpits where people will bring, sins that are socially unacceptable and use embarrassing words and dwell on them. I say that is wrong. Because that in itself, even the mention of them and the condemning of them, naming them in a negative way, is indulging in its filth. Have no fellowship, no parley with it, no interest in it, and that you reprove those things of darkness. Do you remember that lovely psalm that describes how a Christian should live? It's the easiest of numbers to remember. It's the first psalm. And it reads like this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the works of darkness. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is that yours? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Goodness, righteousness, and truth, if I may put them in. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He is a light of the world. In him we are light. We have believed that he's the second person of the Trinity. We have believed that he died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. We have known and recognized our sinfulness. And by God's grace, we have come to him. We have embraced him, and he has embraced us. And our faith is in him. Then we are light. And we walk in the light. And the light is the light of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and grant that we might understand these things, and not always that easy, Father, but yet we know that by the assistance of thy Spirit thou canst grant us that progressive enlightenment that helps us to understand the deep things of God, that we might be lights of the world. Grant, O Lord, that we as Christian people might exercise this kind of quality of goodness and of righteousness and of truth for thy name's sake. Amen.